Morning, folks. It's good to be with you and to open God's Word together. If you're joining us online, we want to say g'day and we pray that God will be close to you as we share this time together. Today we're looking for the last time at Daniel, but at another of the tests that Daniel faced in his life. At this point, Daniel is an older man. We started looking into his life when he was a teenager. He was a prisoner of war, you remember, at 15, and we saw three or four tests in his life even while he was a teenager. Now Daniel is about 82 years old. He survived through three kings and two different empires. Daniel was such an amazing man that every single leader wanted to keep him on. Daniel gets rehired and keeps getting promoted. So we're going to pick up from where we ended last time. Daniel has outlasted two Babylonian kings, Nebuchadnezzar and his grandson Belshazzar. King Belshazzar, he's the guy who saw the writing on the wall, remember, and he promoted Daniel to be the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That wasn't a very long promotion because scripture says that very night King Belshazzar was killed by Darius the Mede, who took over the kingdom. So now Daniel gets a new boss, Darius the Mede, who's a general with another guy, Cyrus the Persian, Cyrus the Great. Darius the Mede has killed Daniel's previous boss, Belshazzar, and ransacked the city of Babylon. He destroys the city, takes it over, but he says, I'm keeping Daniel. So now Daniel is still in the royal palace in Babylon, but he's got a new boss, and this guy is not a Babylonian. My question, at least at the beginning today, is what was it about Daniel that he kept getting promoted? And I guess we'd like to know that, because who doesn't want to be progressing in life to greater influence or greater income or greater effectiveness or greater efficiency? Why did Daniel keep getting promoted? As we prepare to think about all of that, let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for these stories about the life of Daniel, an amazing life. Thank you for the lessons that we've learned from him as he faced all kinds of difficult life circumstances. So thank you that as we go through our lives and the various circumstances that unfold before us, we can look at somebody like Daniel and learn some things from him. Lord, we pray as we look at his life again this morning that you would teach us something that we can take home today and use in the lives that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you've got your Bible, please turn to Daniel chapter 6. And we're going to look at three reasons in the beginning why Daniel kept getting promoted. The first is his professional competence. It made him stand out. It's clear this guy is a gifted leader, but more than that, he learned. He was a student. He was a student of God's word. He was a student of people. He was a student of history. He was a student of culture. The Bible says that he spent his entire life learning. He just kept getting wiser. See, if we make wisdom a goal of our lives, there's no end to gaining it. There are some careers that peak pretty early in life. If you're a female Olympic gymnast, you peak at around 17 years of age. If you're an NRL player, a rugby league player in the competition, you're going to peak at maybe 28, 29 years old. But if you decide, I want to be a woman of wisdom, I want to be a man of wisdom, at 85 years old, you can be wiser than you were at 84 or 83 or 82. It's one area where you can just keep growing in wisdom. Daniel kept growing in competence, it said. He was more skilled. He was more effective. Daniel 6:3 says, now, Daniel so distinguished himself above all the others, the other governors and the administrators, they were called satraps, by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to put Daniel in charge of the entire kingdom. Daniel's 82 years old and he's getting another promotion. He's a wise and competent leader. The second reason he keeps getting promoted is his personal character made him stand out. Not just professional competence, but personal character. He was a man of integrity, a man of generosity, a man of humility. He was a man of godliness and goodness and wisdom and kindness. Daniel 6 verse 4 says, When the administrators heard the news, they tried to find a reason to undermine Daniel and his work and accuse him of misconduct, but they were unable to do so. They could not find anything to say against him. He was honest, reliable, hardworking, and incorruptible. He was never lazy or negligent in any task. No wonder he kept getting promoted. I'd like to hire that guy, so would you. Now, notice we don't know why, but these other administrators who were in the provinces, they didn't like Daniel being their boss. Probably because he was Jewish, they started trying to undermine him. You may be in a situation where some people are conspiring against you because of your faith, because you're a Christian. They don't really like you, that they don't have any reason not to like you. You're a good person, but somehow because of your faith, they just want you out. Or maybe you've been in an office where everybody's familiar with the office politics and people are scheming and conniving behind your back. They want your position. They want you moved out. This is what happened here. The administrators in this new administration hear that Daniel, who's one of the top three guys, is going to be given the number one position over the whole kingdom. And they say, we're not going to have that happen. We're not going to serve that guy. And they start looking for a way to trap him. It says they couldn't find anything to say against him. What a testimony. Daniel, it says, when they went looking for dirt, when they went looking for a scandal, a skeleton in the closet, hypocrisy, bad character, whatever, they were looking for anything. It says they couldn't find anything to say against him because he was honest and reliable and hardworking. His personal character made him stand out. He was professionally competent, but he was also personally a man of character. There's a third element, and that's his public commitment to God. That made him stand out. Daniel is very open. He's very public about his faith, about his love for God, about his commitment. He prays in the open. He talks about God in the open. Remember, he'd led King Nebuchadnezzar to faith in God. Everybody knew where Daniel stood, where his faith was, where his allegiance was, including his jealous co-workers. Daniel 6:5 says, his co-workers concluded, our only chance of finding any grounds to get rid of Daniel will be to find something to accuse in his religious practices. Wow. This guy has done nothing wrong. He's spotless. They said we can't find anything wrong with him. So it says the satraps concoct a Daniel trap. The story's in verses 6 to 9. It says the officials who wanted Daniel removed from office went to the king and they said, King Darius, live forever. They're sucking up to the king, big time. King Darius, live forever. We've convened everyone. Well, not everyone, because it didn't include Daniel. We've convened everyone, and we've all agreed that for the next 30 days, everyone should pray to you. They're setting this up just to make a trap for Daniel. I said, and we think that you should issue an edict saying that anyone who disobeys your order by praying to anyone else will be tossed into the pit where your lions are kept. This is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And let's put this decree, it says, in writing, so it can't be altered or repealed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. That's exactly what King Darius did. Now, the law of the Medes and the Persians is very famous in history, and it's this: if a king made a law, it could never be reversed, and even the king couldn't reverse it. If he'd signed it into law, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, once it was law, it couldn't be rescinded, it couldn't be revoked, it couldn't be repealed. The king couldn't do it himself, even if he made the law. And in this moment of weakness and ego, Darius says, sure, why not? And he signs the law. These guys are so desperate to get rid of Daniel that they pass a national law just to hurt one guy. So how do you think Daniel responded to this test? Everybody's got to stop praying to anybody else, and you've got to pray to the emperor for 30 days. Daniel's got some options, I guess. He could accept the law and just pretend to pray to the king for 30 days. He could just say, okay, I'm going to go with the flow. It's the law of the land. I'm just going to go ahead and pretend to pray to the king for 30 days. That's an option. He could publicly protest the law with a picket sign. He could go to the palace with a big sign that says, I won't pray, I won't pray, I won't pray. That's a possibility. Not going to do any good because it's the law of the Medes and the Persians. This isn't a democracy. In Australia, laws can be changed. You can protest and you can change laws, but there's no way this law is going to be rescinded, no matter how much he protests. He could appeal privately to the king. Obviously, Darius liked Daniel. He'd promoted him to third in command, and then he was going to put him over the entire kingdom. He could probably just go the back door channel and say, hey, king, come on, cut me some slack in this. You know, I'm Jewish. You know, I believe in the true God. Why don't you just cut some corners here and let me do this? He could, but even the king couldn't reverse his own law. Here's another possibility. He could just stop praying to God for 30 days. That's an option. Not a good one, maybe, but it's an option. He could keep praying to God, the real God, just do it in secret. He could have done that, but if he had, then those guys actually win because they're trying to get him to back down and to cave in and to be ashamed of his God. Then there's the option, keep praying in public as he'd done all his life. In other words, this was his habit, this was his custom, this was his practice, keep doing it. Which of the options would you choose if you were Daniel? The easiest one? The convenient one? Or the one that in all likelihood would throw you into a pit with a bunch of lions? Here's the next question in the text, the big one I think for me. How far are we willing to go for our faith, or will we stand strong for God publicly? See, you see, it's one thing to stand strong for God here in church, but will we stand strong for God at the job site? Will we stand strong for God at the school or in the community or in the golf course? Will we stand strong for God in public? So let's look at what Daniel did. When Daniel learned that the new law had been signed, he went home and knelt down to pray as usual in his upstairs room with his window wide open toward Jerusalem. In other words, I'm not going to hide this. This is public praying. He goes where he's gone every day for years. He goes home to his house, goes to his upstairs room, kneels down to pray. Windows wide open toward Jerusalem, where he'd come from. It says he prayed three times a day, just as he'd always done his entire life, thanking and praising God. That's what Daniel's enemies, exactly what they want him to do. So it says Daniel's enemies go together to Daniel's house to catch him praying and asking God for help. The satraps have caught him in the trap that they set. So now my next question is, why isn't Daniel afraid of this? He knows the law can't be changed. He knows that it says if you pray in public to any god beside the emperor, you're going to be thrown in the pit with a bunch of hungry lions. Why isn't he afraid? Why is he unafraid to stand out? Why is he unafraid to speak up for God at work? And here are a couple of reasons in the text, and they're clues for us when we want to be a more courageous man or woman of God. The first thing I think is he remembered that God was faithful in the past. Remember, he's already been through 6, 7, 8 testing life experiences. He remembers God took care of him when they said, you have to eat our kind of food. He didn't do that. God took care of him when they said, you've got to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't do that. God took care of him when he had to deliver bad news and say, you're going to lose your kingdom, and he could have lost his head for delivering that bad news. All of the different tests in these first couple of chapters of Daniel, every single one of them he remembers, God had been faithful in the past. When we start to get scared, What will people do to me at work if I stand up for my faith or my values or my morals or my ethics? If we do what's right and we speak the truth and we start to get afraid, remember how God has taken care of us in the past. The second reason he was unafraid was he had a conversation with God 3 times a day. The text says he knelt down to pray as usual. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done his entire life. Do you think if we prayed 3 times a day, we had a conversation with God 3 times a day, every day of our lives for 82 years, we might be stronger in our faith? Any possibility that we might have, it might have an impact on our confidence? That we might be less insecure, that we might be more immune to the disapproval of other people, that we wouldn't fear rejection? If we don't get anything else, get what I'm about to say to us, to you and to me, because this is today's message in a sentence. The secret of standing strong is kneeling often. The secret of standing strong is kneeling often. That the more we pray, it doesn't have to be kneeling, but you know what it means. The more we pray, the stronger we're going to stand when the heat's on in our lives. Daniel knows God. He's not worried what other people think or might even try to do. God has been faithful to him in the past. Then there's a third thing that keeps him from being shaken by this. He knew the rewards were greater than any risk. Is it risky to break the law? Sure. Might there be a punishment? Yes. But Daniel knew that the rewards of doing the right thing were greater than the risks, and that doing the wrong thing would be devastating. He wasn't shaken. So, what are the benefits of standing strong for God? Standing for God. The first thing I think is, and we've talked about this a number of times before, standing for God is a victory over fear. Every time we stand for God at work, in the community, or with a neighbor or a friend, we have a victory over fear. Let me share with you just quickly a couple of things about fear. Fear is a feeling, and it can't last. You know, whenever you have a feeling, particularly negative ones, you think you're going to feel that way the rest of your life. When you're depressed, you feel, I'm going to be depressed the rest of my life. No, you're not. When you're afraid, I'm going to be afraid the rest of my life. No, you're not. When you're grieving, I'm going to be in grief the rest of my life. No, you're not. Emotions, by their very nature, can't and don't last. Whether they're good ones or they're bad ones. Does fear last? No. We have to invite it back in and keep it going. No emotion lasts. When we're going through a situation, we don't trust our emotions entirely, because that's not going to be the way we feel tomorrow or in 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 years. Fear is a feeling, and that can't last. Second thing we need to know is this: fear is uncomfortable, but it won't kill us. When we're afraid, when we're panicked, we feel like we're going to die. Our heart is palpitating, we're sweating, and our head gets dizzy, and we think, I'm going to die. Some of us, we've been in those fearful situations, and we didn't die. Somebody said fear, F-E-A-R, is false evidence appearing real. That's fear. Fear is a feeling. It can't last. Yes, it's uncomfortable, but it won't kill us. Third thing we can say about fear is fear grows when we give into it, but it lessens when we move against it. Every time we give in to fear and we don't do the thing we fear, the fear gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And it dominates and it keeps pushing us further into a corner. Now, we can't argue our way out of fear. There's only one way to eliminate fear in our lives, and that's to move against it. Fear doesn't respond to reason because it's unreasonable. Fear responds to action. We've got to step into the Jordan River and then it parts. Courage isn't the absence of fear. If we're not afraid to do something, we don't need any courage. We're only courageous when we do the thing we're scared to death to do. That's courage. Are you courageous? When was the last time you did the thing you feared most? I know I need to reconcile with that person. I know I need to go and ask somebody for forgiveness. I know I need to offer somebody forgiveness. I know I need to talk with somebody else about God and about Jesus. Every time we take a stand for God, we have a victory over fear. And that makes us more confident, and it makes us more courageous, and that makes us more a person of character like Daniel was. So what I want to encourage you to do is pray like the first Christians prayed. In those days in the Roman Empire, it was against the law to be a Christian. If you announced you were a Christian, in all likelihood you were going to be fed to the lions in the Colosseum, or you were going to be strung up and hung on a cross on the Appian Way, where they kill thousands and thousands of Christians. You were taking your life into your hands. And here's what the first Christians prayed. It's in Acts chapter 4. Lord, you know the threats people make. So help us as your servants to speak your word without fear. Standing for God, it's a victory over fear. Standing for God builds our faith and character. Faith and character are like a muscle, and the only way we develop a muscle is by putting it under stress. That's what weight training's all about. That's how we get stronger. Every time we stand for God, it builds our character. We become a more godly man, a more godly woman. It builds our faith. 2 Timothy says, you must never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord. With the strength that God gives you, be ready to suffer if necessary to share the good news. So standing for God is a victory over fear. It builds our faith and character. Every time we do the tough thing, we grow in character. We grow in confidence, we grow in strength, we grow in wisdom, we grow more like Christ, we build our faith. Standing for God gives God an opportunity to act. We'll never see God at work until we step out. When we stand for God at work, at school, with a neighbor, with a skeptic, every time we do that, it gives God an opportunity to act. We never know that God can solve our problems if we never have any problems that we give to God. We never know that God can do a miracle in our lives if we never risk anything. Daniel saw a miracle because he gave God an opportunity. He went home and he threw open the doors and he said, I'm just going to keep praying like I've always been praying. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to wimp out. I'm not going to fake it. I'm just going to do right out in open. I'm going to bow my head at lunch in front of everybody else, and I'm going to pray. I don't care what they think. And that allowed God to act. Here's what happens. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the pit. You follow the story through, Daniel's been thrown in with the lions. They caught Daniel and they threw him in the pit. The Bible says that when Darius heard that Daniel was the guy who had broken this law, he was heartbroken. If you read the passage, it says he couldn't sleep that night. It says he couldn't eat. It says he fasted and he took no entertainment. The next morning at the light of first dawn, here's where the story picks up, Daniel 6. At the light of first dawn, the king got up and hurried to the pit filled with lions. When he got there, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Legitimate question. He's worried about it. This is what it says. Daniel answered, O king, my God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions and they have not hurt me at all because God knew I've done nothing against him or you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the pit. And when Daniel was lifted out, there was not a single scratch on his body because he trusted God. Has God ever rescued you out of some pit? Daniel says, God came to my rescue. He gave God an opportunity to do a miracle and the king's overjoyed. Standing for God's a victory over fear. It builds my faith and character. It gives God an opportunity to act. It encourages other believers to stand up. When you stand up for God, it encourages other believers. They see your courage And you know how courage is contagious. You've seen Braveheart. When he's brave, everybody else is brave. Courage is contagious. When you step out for God and you go, I'm in, I'll do this, I'll speak up for God, you know what? Other people start coming out of the shadows. Philippians 1:14 says, because of what I've been through, many of the Christians have gained confidence and become more bold in telling others about Christ. Your boldness will encourage other people to be bold. That's a benefit. Not only is it an encouragement to other believers when you stand up for God, it's a powerful example to those who don't believe. In fact, I think it may be this and how we handle pain that are our two greatest witnesses, our two greatest testimonies, our two greatest examples to unbelieving neighbours and friends and relatives and co-workers. How we handle pain, how we handle rejection. It's a powerful example to believers when we say, sorry, I can't do this. My conscience won't allow me to do this. Everybody else is doing it, but I can't and I won't because my God says don't do it. It's a powerful example. We see it in the lives of Peter and John. It says, when the council saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were amazed since they knew they were just ordinary men, but they had been with Jesus. They were ordinary men. Peter and John weren't some kind of intellectual towering giants or super talented superstars. They were fishermen. They were just normal people. The enemy looks at them and says, you guys are incredibly bold for just being ordinary guys. It's obvious you've been with Jesus. I can't think of a finer thing to be said about you. That people say, she's just a normal person. He's just a normal person. I don't know where they get that boldness. I certainly would have. I certainly wouldn't have that kind of boldness. They've obviously been with Jesus. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more our courage is going to grow. Daniel chapter 6 says, then King Darius sent this proclamation to every nation, race, and language on earth. I decree that the God of Daniel is to be honored and worshipped in every part of my kingdom, for he is the living God. Can you believe an unbeliever writing that? He stepped across the line. God is the living God, the one who endures forever. His kingdom will outlast all human kingdoms. Whoa. Because Daniel was unafraid. No. Because Daniel was confident, Daniel was secure, Daniel was fearless, Daniel was willing to go to the pit. He said, he's the one who endures forever. His kingdom will outlast all the human kingdoms. Here's what the rest of that verse says. He is a God who rescues and saves. He's still doing that today. He does miracles just as he rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel continued to be successful during the reign of King Darius and then in the following reign of Cyrus the Persian. This guy just keeps going because he stands firm and he stands strong. And as a result, a king comes to God. What an amazing story. Matthew chapter 2 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wise men from the east. Do you know where that is? It's the Babylonian and the Persian Empire. The wise men came from Iraq and Iran, from Babylon and Persia. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star from the east and have come to worship him. How in the world do a bunch of pagan wise men, they're not Jews, how in the world did they know the prophecy of the Messiah? How in the world did they know that the King of the Jews is to be born and a star is a sign? How in the world did they even know that? That these guys are pagan magi. They're astrologers. They're from Iraq and Iran. They're Babylonians and they're Persians. Why did the wise men show up for Jesus' birth? Because of Daniel. Because 18 generations earlier, a guy stood for God in a pagan culture and he prayed in the open and he spoke about God in the open. He led two emperors to faith in God and both those emperors proclaimed Daniel's God, the real God. For what ended up being 85 years, his writings, his faith, his testimony was known throughout Babylon and throughout Persia and Iraq and Iran. And 18 generations later, guys are showing up at Jesus' birth. That's the long-term impact of standing strong for God. Here's the last one. Standing strong for God blesses our forever relationship with God. Jesus promised it. Matthew 5 says, "Consider yourself blessed if people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you because of me. If that happens, be happy, knowing that you will be rewarded greatly in heaven, and remember that you're in good company. They did the same thing to all my witnesses before you." All the prophets, all the godly people for thousands of years since Daniel, for 2,500 years, people have been getting put down for believing in God and for being a follower of Jesus, for standing up for moral and ethical issues. You'll be rewarded, it says. So here's how I want to end. By asking you, asking me, if we are going to end well. Are we going to end strong in life? Daniel is a guy who starts his life strong as a teenager. He becomes strong in his 20s and 30s. He stays strong in his 40s and 50s and 60s. Now he's ending strong at 82 years old. He's not even finished yet. Because he passes this test, God gives him more visions and insights about God's purposes. I know of people who start checking out at 55. We'll let somebody else do the service at church. We've served long enough. We'll let somebody else do the giving. We've given enough. We're just going to coast. Do you realize that God might have planned your greatest impact at 85? For many of you, that's still a long way off. Somebody said the word retirement is not in the Bible. I want you to start strong. I want you to get strong. I want you to stay strong. I want you to end strong. Daniel's most important contribution was at 85 years of age. What kept him strong? Kneeling daily to stand strong. Conversation with God 3 times a day, every day for 85 years, made him stronger. And it will make you and me stronger. I'm not going to pray this time. I just want you to close your eyes and let this be one of your times of kneeling in God's presence today. Lord, thank you for these stories of Daniel's life. As he has stood strong from a teenager through to an older man, may we be encouraged to stand strong for you. Help us to stand strong by being committed to spending time with you each day. In Jesus' name we pray.